Okay, this is where our children get to go to their final Sunday school class for the year. And if you remain behind, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. And yes, we are going to continue in the Gospel of John despite the Christmas season period. But funny enough, again, just like Pastor Mark's passage from 1 Peter has an application related to the time of our season, so too does John chapter 5, verse 17 through verse 24. In John chapter 5, verse 17 through verse 24, I would like to share with us a message. This is the most startling statement ever made. This is who Jesus is. So follow as I read. I'm going to start reading in verse 16, though, to give us the context. But follow as I read through to the end of verse 24 of John chapter 5. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life.'" Let's take a moment to just quieten our hearts and pray. Father, we thank you for that pinnacle time of our worship service, to come and to be able to open up your scriptures, to learn of you, and then with grace and mercy to go forth from this place and live for you, having embraced these eternal truths, and functioning as you have so raised us up as your precious child and treasure. Help us, Lord, to be that salt upon the earth, that light unto the world. And especially understanding that we have been raised up as a body of Christ, as a pillar of truth in this corner of your vineyard, a place which is darkened by sin. And we want to thank you for the opportunity we have to show forth and share the wonderful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. So as we now look at this most startling statement ever made, this is who Jesus is, help us too with a boldness to be able to know this truth and go forth and faithfully proclaim it to whomsoever you set us down alongside. I ask now you would help us to have minds that are open and hearts that are yielded and lives that are surrendered. Help us not to be taken up with the distractions and cares and concerns of this world. Help us to be mindful, even at this time, in everything by prayer and in supplication, make our requests made known to you. For as we do, you have promised, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our heart and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the centuries, scholars and skeptics alike have given many different answers to the question, who is Jesus Christ? And as I shared with us at our time entering into the Lord's Supper, I can remember growing up as a boy in Zimbabwe. And I can remember distinctly asking my parents, what's so important about Jesus? And they, as they best knew how, they did not know the Lord as their Savior. I remember distinctly that my mom said to me, well, he was a good man. And he was born and he grew to show us how to do good things. Unfortunately, folks, that was the Judeo-Christian ethic that emulated throughout Zimbabwe. But who is Jesus Christ? Well, let me say this by way of introduction. His life is the most influential life ever lived. And the impact of his life continues to escalate. Still, even despite this, Jesus' true identity is hotly debated by so-called theologians in their liberality. And Jesus' true identity is also not known by so many whom you rub shoulders with. Some of them your loved ones, your moms, your dads, your cousins, your friends. And don't treat them as an enemy. But have the opportunity seized, redeem the time, is what that actually means. Seize the opportunity to be able to share with them at this Christmas time, because this is when people are most approachable, and help them understand this is who Jesus is. This is why he was born in a stable. And as our modern day historians and liberal theologians hotly debate who Jesus Christ is, it's actually nothing new. In our text this morning, the Jewish leaders of his day, some 2,022 years ago, they were motivated by their own bitter jealousy. And they accused Jesus, we're still to get to these passages, but in John chapter 8, they accused Jesus of being a Samaritan. That means he was of mixed breeding. In John chapter 8, they also accuse him of being demon-possessed, who was insane. And also in John chapter 8, they accuse him of being illegitimate in his birth. All that being said, the inconvenient truth is this, that even to those Jews in Jesus' day, they could not deny Jesus' astonishing power. And so they discounted it, as we see in Matthew chapter 12, as to having been originating with Satan. Ironically, in all the debate over Jesus Christ throughout the ages, what I find significant is that Jesus' own testimony as to who he is seldom considered by so-called liberal theologians. Instead, as F. Bruce observes in his book, The New Testament History, successors to those Jewish leaders in Jesus' day, to the liberal theologians in our day, they revile Jesus Christ as a transgressor of Israel who practiced magic, scorned the words of the wise, and led people astray. Quote F.F. Bruce in the New Testament history book that he wrote. How sad. And what terrible danger people bring to their lives and their souls when they do not know who Jesus is. Our text this morning affirms for us exactly who Jesus is. And it's from his own lips. And it flows directly following a confrontation that has arisen because Jesus healed a man lame and sick for 38 years at the pools of Bethesda. You've got to keep in mind, this is that conversation taking place immediately following the healing of that man at the pool of Bethesda. Now I have to say this, folks. We need to remind ourselves Jesus Christ did not violate the Old Testament Sabbaths as he's going to be accused of in our text. He didn't violate those Old Testament Sabbath regulations, but rather you should see it in this light. You could say Jesus violated the rabbinic traditions and additions that had been superimposed on God's original word. Yet interestingly, Jesus did not defend himself by pointing to the distinction between God's law and man's tradition. Instead, Jesus Christ responds to their accusation and their demanding questions with the most startling statement ever made. He maintained that he was equal with God. And he does this by illustrating the truth of unfolding for us the teamwork of God, the teamwork of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So in our text this morning, looking at this most startling statement ever made, this is who Jesus is. We're going to hear from Jesus Christ himself. He's going to state the teamwork of God. He's going to reveal the teamwork of God. And he's going to restate the teamwork of God by sharing with us an outcome because of the teamwork of God. Let's deal with the first. The teamwork of God stated by Jesus Christ himself. Now, let's pick it up in verse 16 once again to give us the context, okay? But I'm going to focus in on verses 18 and 19, John chapter 5. But looking back at verse 16, for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things. What things? Healing a man, lame and blind, for 38 years at the pools of Bethesda. That's what's on their minds, okay? So for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things, healing a man, on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Okay, now here he heals, so too does he heal. How come? Because he is God. But now he goes on to reveal the teamwork of God even further, and he expands it further. What God does, Jesus Christ, God the Son, does. So firstly, the teamwork of God is seen in resurrecting the dead. You say, but when did God the Father resurrect anyone from the dead? Well, how about the widow's son at Zarephath? How about many other Old Testament saints who were brought back to life miraculously by God the Father? Of course he does. And the Jewish detractors of Jesus' day, they would have known it. So Jesus says, if you think that was a big work, okay, then the Father will show him, the Son, greater works than these so that you will marvel. What greater works? Well, as if healing a man sick and lame for 38 years wasn't enough, how about raising someone from the dead? It's a given. Jesus Christ affirms for the Jewish leaders, just as they know the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so you must know, in exactly the same way, God the Son, Jesus Christ, does the same. And he can do this, how come? Because he's God. This is who Jesus is. The Jewish leaders would have known only God can give life. And they also would have known only God has the power to raise the dead back to life. And so with this most startling statement, greater works than these will be revealed so that you will marvel. And by the way, it's future tense there. I think what Jesus has got in mind is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It's going to take place just in a few months' time, or maybe a year or so. The Jewish leaders would have known only God can give life. But the startling statement is, Jesus Christ has just made himself equal with God, and rightly so. But there's still more. Jesus Christ is explaining then, he's expanding the teamwork of God. Just as the Father does, so does the Son. What does God the Father do? He heals, so does the Son. What does God the Father do? He raises the dead to life. What does the Son do? He raises the dead to life. But there's another one. He's not done revealing even more. Look at God, the teamwork of God is seen in the judgment given to God the Son. Look at verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Now, folks, here's where I want you to just come with me in your mind's eye for a moment. And let's be a little bit lenient on the Jewish leaders who were challenging Jesus at the moment, okay? Think about this. For we who live on this side of the cross with the completed scriptures in our hands, on our laps this morning, we don't struggle with the truth that Jesus Christ is the righteous judge of all. We can see it in the scriptures. We've come to know it because of God's revealed word. But in Jesus' day, standing before these Jewish leaders is a man. And this man is dressed in clothes of a carpenter, a stonemason, and someone who works with wood. Standing before them is this man dressed in these clothes, which clearly show that he has the trade of a carpenter. And also he's got the hands of a carpenter. They've got calluses carrying stone, chipping away at stone, working what little wood you can find in the near Middle East. And to cap it all, he's from Nazareth. I mean, and you want to equate yourself with God? You're dressed like a carpenter. You've got the hands of a carpenter. And I'm not going to say you smell like one, because everyone smelt like a camel in those days. It was the pre-deodorant period. But the fact is, he's from Nazareth. What good thing can come out of Nazareth? For them to hear, in as many words, I am God's judge. And I am God's judge because I am God. That's an astounding, breathtaking statement. And it brings everything to a climax. Because as Jesus Christ underscores the truth that he is God sent God, he is God equal, God eternal, yet God distinct in the second person of the triune Godhead. As he illustrates that through the teamwork of God, as God the Father heals, he heals. As God the Father raises to life, he raises to life. And as God the Father judges and has now commended all judging into the hands of Christ, Christ judges, and he can do this because he's God. And once again, the people of Jesus' day and even those in our day are confronted with this. Either you see Jesus Christ as a lunatic and a liar when he makes that statement, or you believe who he says he is, God sent God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And that's why Jesus concludes this most startling statement ever made in verses 23 through verse 24. It's where we see the teamwork of God restated, but this time sharing with us an outcome that flows from the teamwork of God. He is God because he heals. He is God because he raises back to life. And he is eternal and righteous God who judges and is the judge of everything. And now he illustrates that through an outcome. The teamwork of God restated with an outcome. Look at verse 23 and verse 24. So that's a key for us to know what has been shared up to this point. Here's now the outcome. This is the result. So that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him, God the Father, who sent me, God the Son, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Like I said, that clause, so that leads us into understanding everything that follows now is an outcome of all that he has said. He is God because he heals. He is God because he raises the dead and gives them life. And he is God because he is judge of all and everything. So the obvious outcome is this. Because he is who he says he is, God equal, God eternal, yet God distinct, then full equality in honor and in worship is deservedly belonging to Jesus Christ, as it belongs to God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So how can we conclude with this? Well, remember in Isaiah chapter 48 and in verse 11, God the Father declares, For my own sake I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will give to no other. In this verse he says, I will give my glory not to another. God has not reneged on his word in the profound statement, my glory I will not give to another. He hasn't reneged on that, and you might ask, well, how can we know that, and how is that possible? Simply this, folks. Jesus Christ, who claims to have the same glory, the same honor, the same worship deserved of God the Father, is also deserved of him. And that isn't a contradiction. Yes, this man standing before these Jewish detractors was dressed in carpenter's clothes. He had the hands of a carpenter. He was from Nazareth, but he had been born in Bethlehem. God hasn't reneged on his word. He's kept his promise. How could that be so? Because standing before them, and in a sense, standing before you and I, in our midst, even this day, is Jesus Christ who is risen. Jesus Christ who makes the most startling statement ever. He is God sent God, and you can know this because as God heals, so does Jesus Christ. As God raises to life, so does Jesus Christ. As God judges, so does Jesus Christ. Before you and I this morning, and before those Jewish leaders in Jesus' day, is one of two options. You either see him rightly as God, because of who he is and what he has proclaimed, or you see him as a lunatic and a liar. But you can rightly see him as God. Why? Because of who he is, he can heal you and deliver you from your sin-wrecked life. Jesus Christ, you can believe that he is God. Because of who he is, he can impart to you eternal life, and thereby raise you from being dead in the trespass of your sins and transgressions, and deliver you into a new and an abundant life in Christ. You can believe Jesus Christ as who he says he is, because he can deliver you from the wrath that is to come, the judgment that is to come. The problem is, you and I are now held accountable. Will you believe him? I pray you will. And I pray you will be saved if you do not know him. And if you already know him as your Savior, I pray you will be spurred on to a greater love, a greater honor and worship deserved of him. Because he is God sent God, who heals, who gives life, and who delivers from judgment. It's why he was born of a virgin, laid in a manger, born to die as your and my wrath-satisfying substitutionary sacrifice to deliver you and I from the penalty and ruin of our sin and usher us into a new and an abundant life in Christ, not for a day, but for eternity. So who is Jesus and why was he born in a stable? He is God sent God, born in a stable, lain in a manger, grew to be a man, tested and tempted in all points as we are, willingly going to the cross and dying in our place that we might have life. But that life only comes when you call upon him. And to call upon Jesus Christ means this: you believe everything that he has testified about himself in his word and in his works, and you believe everything that he has testified about you and I, and that's what it is to call upon him and be born again from above, to be delivered from the penalty and ruin of your sin as you confess, forsake, and repent of your sin and believe in that finished work of Christ upon the cross to deliver you into life eternal. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for once again being reminded, yes, a most startling statement has been made as to who your only begotten Son is. And thank you that at God's appointed time, Jesus Christ, God eternal, God equal, yet God distinct, in the second person of the triune Godhead, was born of a virgin, laid in a manger, grew to be a man, performed many miracles, offered deliverance and salvation to all who would believe. And he's still doing that to today, because he died in our stead and is risen from the dead, breaking the power of sin and of death. And so we thank you that, Lord Jesus, you are our great God and our Savior. And for we who know you as Lord and Savior, help us to go forth from this day, denying ourselves ungodliness and worldly lusts, and looking for that blessed hope of your soon return, all the while redeeming the time, so that we might show forth the love of Christ through our words and our actions, and the life of Christ as we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and live for you. If there be someone who does not know you, Lord, I beg of you, and I thank you for this wonderful truth, that you will afford to them the same grace and mercy that you have been so pleased to give to me. And through the prompting and convicting work of the sovereign work of God the Holy Spirit, you will draw them to the cross with bonds and cords of love. Help them with your unfathomable mercy in the faith given them by you as a wonderful gift to call upon you and be born again from above, so that they may join with us as brothers and sisters in Christ in your easy yoke and go forth and serve you gladly with a contentment, with a thankfulness, and in godliness. I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.